You know, as I begin this evening, I'd like to just express to you my deepest appreciation for the invitation to come and be with you. I have been here before and been privileged to be in your presence, and it's just a privilege to be back with you. You have a fine eldership here. These men understand what it means to shepherd a congregation, and I'm very impressed with them, and I commend them to you for the Lord's work's sake. You have an excellent young evangelist here. You have good demographics in this congregation. So I guess I'm saying all of that to kind of put the pressure on you. I expect to hear some good things in the future out of this congregation, as I have in the past. And I know with the preacher that you have, the elders that you have, the teachers, the deacons here in this congregation, that just a lot of good things are certainly in your future, and we'll thank God for all of that. I want to begin this evening by looking at a couple of verses from the 20th chapter of the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 20, actually about three or four verses here, beginning at verse 25. But Jesus called them to himself and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." Now, what we need to do is kind of appreciate the context of this. You see, within the context of these verses that we just read, Jesus is responding to the mother of James and John, who came to him with a request for her sons, that one may sit on his right hand and one may sit on his left hand. Now, I gotta tell you, I don't fault their mother at all for coming and making this request. I think it was a little misdirected here. I think she misunderstood some things. But nevertheless, she's doing just what any parent would do who wants for their children greatness. Now, that's what she was saying. Actually, she wanted her sons to be great in the kingdom of God. And that's what she's requesting. Jesus uses that as an opportunity here. He uses this as an opportunity to remind her and to remind John and James and to remind us that greatness in the church, greatness in the kingdom of God, does not come in the form of exercising it over as in the kingdoms of the Gentiles. But rather what it is greatness is defined as being a servant. If we're going to be great in the church, we're going to be great in the kingdom of God, we are going to become servants. You know, very often we quote Psalms 100 in verse 2 that says, "Serve the Lord with gladness." What does that mean to you? When you think about serving the Lord with gladness, what comes to your mind? And again, I think that very often what we do is we just look at that on the surface, and we sometimes don't go any deeper than that. And we'll look at serving the Lord with gladness in some sort of vague, way, and we say, "Okay, I serve God, I serve God." Well, how do you serve God? Well, I tell you what, I stand for the truth. And I'll tell you what, I'm not going to move to the right or to the left. I'm not going to get off the straight and the narrow. I'm going to stand for the truth. And that's good. It's good that we stand for truth. But is that what it means to serve the Lord? Or somebody else said, "Well, I'll tell you what, I'm going to serve the Lord I'm going to worship Him without any innovation and without anything that is unauthorized. I'm just not going to do that. I'll just worship the Lord as He reveals in His Word." And we should. And we must worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. But is that what it means to serve the Lord? Well, you know, I tell you what, I'm going to serve the Lord because I'll be at every assembly. I'll be at every church service. It doesn't matter if it's the gospel meeting or if it's Sunday night, Wednesday night. It makes no difference. I'm going to be a servant of the Lord. Now, is this what Jesus is talking about? While all of those things that I just mentioned are good and they're important and they're something that we ought to be concerned with, but is that what it means to serve the Lord? I tell you, my friends, I believe we can be doing those things. I believe that we can do everything that I just mentioned there and still not be servants. Still not have the attitude that Jesus is discussing. Look again at what the Lord said when he was addressing that question that had been asked to him. He said, whoever desires to be great among you, let him be your servant. You see, ladies and gentlemen, we are saved by God. We are saved by the grace of God and by the mercy of God to serve him and to serve others. And if we're not serving others, we're not serving him. It doesn't make any difference if we stand for truth, if we worship according to the Bible. If we're not a servant, if we don't have the heart of a servant, then I've got to tell you, we're not the kind of people that God would call upon us to be. Let's notice a couple of passages here. We'll add those to this to what we've already put on the board. But he who is greatest among you, Jesus said, Matthew 23, verses 11 and 12, shall be what? Shall be your servant. And whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. You add to that, Mark chapter 9 and verse 35, he sat down, called the 12, and said to them, if anyone desires to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all. And so this is what we're called upon to do. But I've got to tell you, I think far too many of us, ladies and gentlemen, seem to lack a servant's heart. We seem to lack the attitude of becoming a servant. It seems that we want others to serve us. It seems that we want to get everything that we can out of it rather than putting anything into it by being a servant. I want to notice a couple of things with you. When we talk about having the heart of a servant, I want you to notice a dialogue that takes place in Luke, and we're going to also bring in John 13 here just a moment. Now, there was also a dispute among them as to which of them should be considered the greatest. Now, do you ever just stop and think about that? You just think about how disgusting that is. I want you to picture 12 grown men sitting around talking about who is the greatest among these apostles. Me. I vote for me. Can you imagine that? Oh, Peter said, I'm the greatest. And no, Bartholomew said, no, I know your weaknesses. I'm the greatest. And on and on and on it went. You know, sometimes, a few years ago, I had a grandson. And I didn't know you did this in elementary school. I showed you how detached I am. He was running for student council. In elementary school, I forget what grade he was in, but he made him some little posters, and he went about campaigning. However they did that, I thought it was kind of neat, you know. And anyway, the day of the election, he comes home from school. And his mother, my daughter, asked him, she said, Adam, did you get elected to student council? He said, no, I didn't get elected. She said, well, how many votes did you get? He said, I don't know. And she was trying to comfort him a little bit, you know. And she said, well, I know you got at least one. He said, oh, who? She said, well, you, didn't you vote for yourself? He said, oh, no, I voted for my friend. Yeah, that's not the attitude that the apostles had. They said, you know, I'm voting for me. Now, they're arguing about who's the greatest. Who is the greatest? I am the greatest. And Jesus said to them in verse 26, who is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he who governs as he who serves. Now just about this time, Jesus does something that is very profound to get this thought across to them. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded, John 13 and verse 5. Now Jesus said, let me talk to you about greatness. Greatness is not defined the way that you want to define it. Greatness is defined by getting down on your knees and washing the feet of someone. This is greatness because this is service. I've given you an example, he said, that you should do as I have done to you. Now, he's not giving us a church ordinance here to wash feet in church services. But what he is giving us is the heart of a servant. This is what I expect out of you. I expect out of you, my people, to be servants, to serve one another, even if it involves washing feet. I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master. I tell you, you young people read that sometimes, they say, feet? Are you kidding me? Feet, that's gross. I'm not going to touch that old dirty foot. But you know what we need to realize is that if we're going to be servants in the kingdom of God, we might just have to do some gross things. We might just have to invest ourselves in doing some things that we may think is disgusting. What it may mean is we're going to have to get out of our little tiny box and get out and start serving some people. Get out and start being the kind of servants that God saved us to become. You know, the Bible is full of examples of people who are servants. You know, I read of Phoebe in Romans 16 and verse 1, whom the Bible refers to as a servant of the church in Cenchrea. Now, I don't know what Phoebe did. I do know that God, in His inspired book, called her a servant. She was a servant. I don't know everything that she did that would have garnered her that title. Perhaps she was like Dorcas or Tabitha in Acts chapter 9, verses 36 through 39. She was full of good works and charitable deeds. I tend to think that that would have been descriptive of Phoebe. But she was a servant. Furthermore, the Bible reveals to us that the Apostle Paul would refer to himself as a servant. He said in 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 19 that he became a servant to all. As a matter of fact, it is in that context that Paul goes on to talk about to the Jew he became as a Jew, to the Greek he became as a Greek. All of this was because of his attitude of being a servant. To those who are without law, as without law. To the weak, as weak. You know what he's saying? I'm a servant to all these people. I'm a servant to the strong. I'm a servant to the weak. I'm a servant to the Jew. I'm a servant to the Gentile. And he said in verse 23, now this I do as a servant. This I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be partaker of it with you. I tell you, ladies and gentlemen, Paul wasn't wound up so tight that he couldn't accommodate the conscience of other people. Paul said, I'm your servant. If whatever I need to do to help you become a Christian, whatever I need to do to help you remain faithful, whatever I need to do to be an encouragement to you, that's what I'm going to do because, you know what, I'm your servant. I'm a servant of all. I sometimes thought about this when I was overseas preaching, especially when I was in Nigeria. The Nigerian people that I was with over there, some of those folks had the same attitude, as I understand. I haven't been to India, but those who have been to India say that the same thing goes on in India. When you go to their home, well, you would be expected to leave your shoes out on the stoop, and you would go in your stocking feet. And that's what they expect. That's what their custom was, that's what they did, and that's what they expected their guests to do. Well, let me tell you what I did when I went to their home. I took my shoes off and I left them on the stoop. But I tell you, I was with some people who did not have that kind of attitude. They just kept with stomping on in the dirty old feet. Now, these Nigerians didn't say anything to them, but it offended them. Now, Paul wasn't wrapped so tight that he had to do those kinds of things that were offensive to people. And you know why? Because Paul said, I'm a servant to everybody. I'm going to be a servant. This gives us an idea of what it means to be a servant, as well as in Luke chapter 10, the account of the Good Samaritan. He was a servant. We know the story there in Luke 10 where a man fell among the thieves. He was beaten and robbed and cast into a ditch and left there to die. Priest come by, walked right on by. Levite come by and just walked right on by him. Didn't care anything about him. Samaritan came, anointed him with oil, bound up his wounds, put him on his own animal and took him to an inn. And he said, you know what, you take care of him and I'll pay you anything that it takes. That's a servant. That's the heart of a servant. And I tell you, Jesus makes a point out of that parable, out of that story as well. In verse 37 of Luke 10, he says, you know what? You go and do likewise. All Christians, I don't care what position we occupy in the kingdom of God, whether we're preachers, whether we're elders, whether we're deacons, whether we're teachers, it doesn't make any difference who we are. Every Christian is called upon to be a servant. Galatians chapter 3 and or chapter 5 and verse 13 tells us that through love serve one another. We need to understand and remember that judgment is based upon our deeds. Judgment is based upon the way that we serve God and serve others. You remember what happened, do you not, in Matthew chapter 25 and verse 30? Why, the Bible says that unprofitable servant cast him out into outer darkness. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, we shall all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that we may give an account of the deeds done in this body. We're going to be judged by the way that we have served both God and man. Now let me consider with you the heart of a servant. Someone who has the heart of a servant is someone who is always available to serve. Always available. No one entangled in warfare or engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4. You stop and think about that. Servants, ladies and gentlemen, do not fill their time with pursuits that in some way limit their ability to serve. Servants, one with the heart of a servant doesn't say, you know what? I'm too busy. I'm too busy to do this. That's not the heart of a servant. In Psalms 110 and verse 3, the psalmist declares, your people, speaking to God, your people shall be volunteers in the day of your power. That describes the attitude of a servant. You see, if I only do and I only serve and I only help when it's convenient to me, then I don't have the heart of a servant. If the only time that I do any deeds of any kind to help or to encourage somebody is you know, when I'm not doing anything else, then I don't have the heart of a servant. Let me ask you a question. I'm going to ask you a pointed question. Now, my friends, are you available? Are you available to God? And are you available to His people anytime? And let me put this another way. Let me ask it another way. Can God and the needs of His people, can they mess up your plans without you becoming resentful? Can the phone ring and you be needed either at church or needed to helping a brother or sister? Can that phone ring and you be needed and that mess up your plans and what you were intending to do without you becoming upset and without you becoming resentful? If you can answer yes to that, then you have the heart of a servant. But if it causes you some angst, then I have to tell you, then the heart of a servant may be lacking. Yeah, I'll help. Yeah, I'll do what I can. I'm not doing anything anyway. And the ball game don't come on for 3 hours. Yeah, I got plenty of time. Or maybe we decide that we only want to serve those who we're close to. Oh, Brother John, he needs help in moving over here, and so, yeah, I'll help because I really like him. We're close. We got a lot of things in common, so I'll help him. Oh, but you know, Ralph over here, I don't really care for him, so I you know, let somebody else help. If that's the attitude that I have amongst with my brethren or among the people of God, then I do not have the attitude and the heart of a servant. I'm doing things that Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount. That was something that is typical of the Gentiles. Well, Jesus said, why, if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do that? Well, you've got to be better than that. If I'm going to be a servant, then I am going to allow there to be daily interruptions, because daily interruptions means opportunities to serve. And a servant is always attentive to those opportunities. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10. Let's jump in and help. Here's something needs to be done. Let me jump in and help. Here's work that needs to be done in the kingdom of God. I want to get involved and I want to do it. And I'll jump in and help. Here's an opportunity to serve. How many of you remember, it's been a couple of years ago now, during the Indiana State Fair when there was going to be a Sugarland concert, that's a country music outfit coming there, having a concert there, and a storm came through and blew the canopy down and killed several people. Well, now, a lot of people that wasn't affected by that canopy falling, when it happened, they ran down rather than running away. They ran down to where the needs were, and they began to pull people out, and they began to lift debris off of people because they saw an opportunity to serve. And can we learn some lessons from the people in the world and make some applications, ladies and gentlemen? It may not be something big like that. It may not be the collapse at the fairgrounds. It may not be a tremendous need. It may not be something that we're going to get our name in the headlines. We'll not be on television. Somebody's not going to interview us. But still, there are opportunities to serve. It may be something as simple as giving a cup of cold water in the name of the Lord. And Jesus said, if you'll do that, you will not lose your reward. I often tell this story. Some years ago, there was a lady that was a shut-in, one of the congregations. Every time the announcements were made, everybody always were heard, well, let's remember Sister So-and-so. She's our shut-in. She needs our prayers, and we need to look in on her, and she can't get out, and we will, you know, go through all of that. Well, one day, two ladies from church decided they were going to go over and visit the sister that's a shut-in. So they go over to visit her, and they knock on the back door. And she's sitting in the living room in a wheelchair, and she hears them knock, and she said, well, come on in. The door is open. So here these two ladies from church come in. They come into the kitchen, and the first thing that they see is the trash container over here. It's just overflowing with garbage. And they see dirty dishes on the table, and they see dirty dishes in the sink, and they see that kitchen is just a teetotal mess. And they walk into the living room where their sister's sitting in a wheelchair. There's newspapers strewn all over the place. They look into the bedroom and they see that the clothes hadn't been washed in a while. And they sit there and they visit. Now, you know what they have? They have an opportunity. But do you know what they say? They say to the sister at the time they leave, now, sister, if there's anything we can do for you, you just let us know. Are you kidding me? Go in there and wash the dishes. Are you kidding me? Pick up the paper, empty the trash, do something for this sister. Here is an opportunity to serve, and the one that has the heart of a servant will jump in and do just that. It may be cleaning for the sick. It may be doing some yard work. It may be driving somebody to the doctor. It may be giving someone a ride to church. But there's servants in the kingdom of God that look for opportunities, and they're all around us. And servants never make excuses. Let us be without hypocrisy, be kindly affectionate to one another. In honor, giving preference to one another. Distributing to the needs of the saints, rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. Well, I will. I'll do that. Well, one of these days. I'll do that when the time is right, but you know the time is just not right now. I've got this I've got to do, and I've got this I've got to do, and I've got to go here, and I've got to go there. And the kids are at the ball game, and this, and all of these things that are coming up here. And so I will. One of these days I'll prefer my brethren. One of these days I'll weep with those who weep. One of these days I'll rejoice with those who rejoice. But you know, the time is just not right. Or, we may say, well, I tell you what, I get somebody that can do the job better than me. There's somebody out there can do a better job than me, you know. I tell you what, I'd like to help, but, you know, really, I know what my limitations are, and so why don't you just get somebody else that can help? And if you'll do that, you know, I think it'll be better. And so that's an excuse that very often we give. You know, I can't do it. And there's somebody that can do the job better than me. And so therefore, I will not serve. You know, there's two events that happened. It's been two or three years ago when I was in gospel meetings that left a profound impression upon me. One was down in southern Kentucky. When I was in a meeting down there, I went home with a family for supper one night during the meeting, and the lady that I was going to her home, she had a brother that was about, I'm saying he was probably in his 40s. He had a mild case of Downs, and he lived a little longer than most people think that a Downs patient would live, but he functioned pretty good. And as a matter of fact, he had even some years before surrendered himself and was baptized. Now, I don't know anything about all that. What I know is what I'm telling you. Well, when it came time to eat supper, the lady of the house, she said to me, she said, "Brother Bronger, Philip," that was her brother, she said, "Philip would like to offer thanks. And after Philip finishes his prayer, would you lead us in a prayer of thanksgiving for the food?" I thought that was a little odd, but I said, "Let's be fine." And anyway, we all held hands and we bowed our head, and Philip began to pray. And the longer that he prayed, the louder he got and the faster that he talked. And I'll tell you something, and I probably wasn't unlike anybody else there. I didn't understand a word that Philip said until he got to the end of that prayer and he slowed down. He said, "In Jesus' name, amen." But you know, that touched me. Because I know a lot of men that won't even lead prayer. And Philip wanted to lead in prayer. And I couldn't understand him, and probably nobody else could understand him. And when it was over, the sister said to me, "Well, now would you lead us in prayer?" I said, "I don't think I need to. I don't think I could improve upon what was just said. Let's eat." You know what? He's like the woman that we read about in the book of Mark. He did what he could. It was not eloquent. It was not something that was flowery, but he did what he could. Here was a man with the heart of a servant. Another meeting that I was in northern Illinois. Stayed with an elder and his wife. And one evening after services, the elder told me when we got home, he said, "Now, do you remember meeting Sister so-and-so?" And I said, "Yes, I do." And she was an elderly lady that lived in an assisted living home. He said, "She wants to take you to supper tomorrow night." I said, "Oh, no, 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 no." I said, "Let me take her to supper." I said, "It'd just be a privilege for me." He said, "No, don't do that." He said, "That's what she wants to do. You would offend her if you denied her that." And so I made arrangements to meet her. So I drove over to her assisted living home at the time that was designated, and she was standing at the door waiting on me. And so I parked and walked up to the door, and I was going to escort her to the car, but we didn't come to the car. We started walking across the street. And I looked across the street, and there was a little country hospital over there. And she told me that we're going to eat in the hospital cafeteria. I don't know about you, but I'm not crazy about hospital food. I said, "Well, that this is real nice. I really do appreciate this." She said, "You know, Brother Bronger, I always take my supper here." And she said, "The food is real good." I said, "Okay, well, let's go. We'll have supper." And so we go in there, you know, and there's all of these cooks and people working in there. And she introduces me to every one of these. She knows by name. And she said, this is the preacher that I was telling you about, the preacher that's holding our meeting. I really wished you would come and hear him." And then we went through the line. Now, I don't know when the mashed potatoes were cooked, but you needed a good knife to eat them. And the gravy was a little congealed and cold, and we got our corn, and it wasn't all that, you know, warm either, and got a little piece of bread, and we sit there, and I'm going to tell you something. We had the most wonderful conversation, and we had the most wonderful time together. And I got to tell you, I had some fantastic meals that week, but that was my best. That's the best that I had, because here was a dear lady that just wanted to serve. She didn't have a fine home. She didn't have all of the finery that sometimes we feel that it takes in order to be a servant, in order to be hospitable. But she did, like the woman in Mark 14 in verse 8, what she could. That is what it means to be a servant. Also, the heart of a servant is clothed with humility. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. 1 Peter 5 and verse 5. Your true servants never call attention to what it is that they do. Now, I've called attention to what some have done in being servants as far as I was concerned, but they never call any attention to themselves. And that's the way that Jesus was. Do you ever read in your Bible where Jesus turns around and says to the crowd, Hey, did y'all see what I just did? Did you see what I just did to that blind man? Did you see what I just did to that lame man? Oh, Jesus never did that. He never called attention to himself. He just went about changing lives and being an impact upon the lives of other people. Now, I'll tell you what, if we're going to be servants, we're not going to be calling attention to ourselves. We're not going to be advertising all that we've done. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 1, take heed that you do not your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. So don't call attention. Just do it. But nobody knows I did. So what? But you know what? They think I... Don't worry about it. Don't call attention to what you do. Be clothed with humility. Just go about doing good. Just do what you can. Just contribute any kind of way that you can. Don't call any attention to yourself. And just let it go. You know, it's like I tell churches and I tell people where I preach, you know, we're going to get a remarkable amount of things done if we don't care who gets credit for it. We can accomplish great things if we don't care who gets the credit for what is being done. Servants don't need, nor do they want, any credit. And servants are always dependable. You can always count them. As Paul writes about a steward, moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 2. They don't leave a job half done. They don't say they're going to do something and then not show up. They don't get discouraged and quit. They just keep trucking along. You can count on them. You can depend on them. They respect the commitments that they've made. And they're always doing what they said that they would do. That, my friends, describes the heart of a servant. Now let's look at these. You think I'm done. I'm not done. I got some things I want to talk to you about. But right here is the heart of a servant. Always available, always attentive to opportunities, never makes excuses, clothed with humility, and you can depend on them. You can count on them. Now, let's ask ourselves this evening. I want each and every one of us to ask that. Do I have the heart of a servant? We've talked about it. We've tried to describe it, but let's put this thing to the acid test. Do I have the heart of a servant? We'll help you answer that as we get underway with the rest of this lesson. Do I have the heart of a servant if I have never volunteered to teach one lost person the gospel? Can I really say that I have the heart of a servant? If I have neighbors, I have family members, I have loved ones, I have co-workers, I have people that I interact with on a regular basis, and never one time have I ever volunteered to teach that lost person the gospel. Can I really look into my heart and say, yes, J.R., I have a servant heart? Can I really say that? If I've never, what did the psalmist say? Your people shall be volunteers in the day of your power. Now, if I don't volunteer to teach the lost, if I'm not trying my best to reach the lost with the gospel of Christ, Can I really say that I have the heart of a servant? Let me tell you something. Being a teacher, teaching someone the gospel is not in our DNA. We're not born with that. But it's something that we learn. You know, the things that you've heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit to faithful men who are able to teach others also, 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2. Well, Jerry, I don't know. You know what you did to become a Christian. You know what you believe to become a Christian. You know what converted you and what convinced you and what convicted you. Share that with somebody. If you have the heart of a servant, sir, invest yourself in that person. There are people, I'm telling you, we could stand out here in the yard and look in any direction and throw a rock and it would come near somebody who is lost. And that would be true with the homes in which we live. Now, can I really say that I'm a servant if I haven't ever taught the lost or tried to teach the lost? Can I really say that I have the heart of a servant if I have never one time volunteered to encourage a brother or a sister who is struggling? You know, it just seems like sometimes when announcements are made or we read the sick list in the bulletin or the prayer list that's posted on the bulletin board, it just seems like, you know, we see it but we don't see it. We know it, but we don't know it. Now, can I say that I have the heart of a servant if I've never tried to encourage someone who is struggling? If I've never, you know, I heard Sunday night you all have visitation groups here. If I don't participate in a visitation group, can I really say that I have the heart of a servant? If I don't go visit someone who is sick, and I don't go encourage someone who is struggling, and somebody that used to be sitting by me or in front of me or behind me that I don't see at church anymore, if I don't call them, can I really say that I have the heart of a servant? You know, we've got to realize. We've got to invest ourselves. Well, I don't have to. See, we've already talked about that. We're always available if we have the heart of a servant. Well, somebody can do about it. No. You know, nobody can do what you can do. You can do something. Do I have the heart of a servant? If you know, did you ever notice? I don't believe y'all would have this problem here, but I've seen it in a lot of places, you know. You come in and maybe a visitor comes into the assembly and we just walk right by them. We just walk right by them and find our place and sit down and just ignore them. Here they're a visitor in our home. And we just ignore them. Can I really say that I have the heart of a servant if I don't go up to that person and encourage that person and say, you know what, I'm so glad you're here. Can I sit with you? Can I talk? Is there anything you'd like to know about what it is that we do? Can I say that I have the heart of a servant if I never volunteer, maybe to clean the building? I don't know what your arrangements are here. Where I preach, our arrangement is that people sign up and take time about mowing the yard and cleaning the building. Every congregation has their own ways of doing things, and that's fine. But if your ways are like ours and volunteers are needed to clean this building and you've never done it, can you say you have the heart of a servant? If you haven't taken a month or a week and you just take advantage of all the good things, the clean building, and the lights and the heat and the cool, do you have the heart of a servant? Can I say that I have the heart of a servant if I've never volunteered to do that? Can I say that I have the heart of a servant if I've never volunteered to teach a Bible class? That's part of the ministry of this congregation. It's part of the ministry of every local congregation that I am aware of. What if I don't take part in that? What if I don't help in that? What if I don't contribute to that? Maybe I'm just always taking. Well, you know, somebody can do a better job. We've covered that. Well, you know, I've got a lot of things. We've covered that. The heart of a servant is always available. Now, can I say that I have the heart of a servant if I've never in my life contributed by teaching a Bible class? Or if I have never in my life tried to help the needy. Sometimes, it's been my observation that when we see somebody that's really hurting, somebody that's financially desperate, somebody that's destitute, that those who lack the heart of a servant will look at that person and say, well, how did they get into that shape? How did they? You know what? They just made a lot of bad decisions, and now I tell you what, I think you just ought to let a sinking ship go down. If I walk up on somebody that's in the road and they're bleeding, I'm not going to ask them, are you here because you made a stupid decision? I'm going to try to help them. I'm going to try to patch them up best I can. Now, if I find out they've made a stupid decision, then after that, I'm going to try to counsel them and talk to them a little bit so they won't do that again. But I'm going to stop the bleeding as soon as I can. And that's the attitude that we ought to have when it comes to helping the needy. Not just be like the priest and the Levite and look the other way or blame the needy or let somebody else do it. The heart of a servant is always available, always seizing the opportunity to do good, never makes excuses, and jumps in and gets the job done. I want to close our study tonight by reading with you a very lengthy reading. But I think you'll see that it's appropriate here. Because, my friends, we need to abandon our pride and make time to become servants. We've got to depend upon God to create within us the heart of a servant. Then he will also say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not take me in, naked, and you did not clothe me, sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they will also answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you sick or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? Then he will answer them, saying, assuredly I say it to you, inasmuch as you did it not, or you did not do it to the least of these, you did not do it to me. For these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Let me ask you, why were these people lost? Were these people lost because they had embraced false doctrine? Were these people lost because they had worshiped with innovations? Were these people lost because they refused to stand for the truth? Why were these people lost? These people were lost, ladies and gentlemen, because they lacked the hearts of servants. They did not serve. We have been saved by our Lord to serve. To serve Him and to serve others. If you have not become a Christian tonight, why don't you decide that you're going to make a decision that's going to change the course of your existence upon this earth and the course of your existence in eternity. Believe with all of your heart and soul that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Repent of your sins. You know, I've got to tell you, allow me just a little bit of liberty. I'm going to tell you about this right here. I do this, and I tried to explain to you about that. At Danville, where I preach, the first two or three rows on this side are filled with young people, and the first row over here is filled with young people. And I got a grandson that sits pretty well. I think he's moved back to the second row now. You sit right down here on the front row. And when he was 6 years old, he kept seeing Granddad do this all the time when I'd give the invitation. I said, you need to turn to the Lord. His older sister told me something that happened in the neighborhood one day. She said that her brother was playing with a neighborhood friend, and that friend was overdoing something and sort of ignoring her brother, my grandson. And my grandson said to him, he said, hey, turn around, I want to show you something. The kid just ignored him. My grandson said, no, really, please, turn around, I want to show you this. And the kid just ignored him. And that went on two or three times, and my grandson was getting just a little bit exasperated, so he walks over to where that kid's standing, and he grabs him by the shoulders, and he gives him a 180, and he said, I told you to repent. You know what? If a six-year-old can understand that, I believe we can too. You turn from sin. You cannot any longer involve and engage yourself in that which is sinful. You turn from it. And then you confess your faith that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Be baptized in water for the remission of your sins. Be raised to walk in newness of life. And remember, when you do, you have been saved to serve. Serve God and serve others. You're subject to the invitation. Why don't you come right now? As together we stand and as we sing.